Let's pray. Father, we just need you. We need you every hour. We need you now to speak to us, to illuminate us, to change us by the power of your Spirit working in and through your word. Lord, we just pray that you would make us what we need to be. Boy. To be what we need to be Jesus to one another. And so we just pray you'd help us to die to ourselves so that the life of Christ can live in and through us. I ask in Jesus' strong and in his mighty name. Amen and amen. So if you, I'm not sure how I'm going to do today, but if you were here last week, you may remember that I, as I described it, then took a walk on the wild side because I taught the scriptures out of order. I like read ahead and skipped some verses in order to make a point. I know I'm a rebel, right? I really am. I am a rebel. I try not to be, but... So I hope I didn't take them out of context, but that's the reason I typically don't do this, is because I don't want to have the opportunity to take scriptures out of context. But today I will, and I will glean from what we passed over last week. Did you see what I did there? We're going to glean. So, church, as it should be, church as Christ intended it to be. That's been the message for the last couple of weeks. And I drew from the events of the story of Ruth and the picture of Jesus Christ through Boaz that's there. And I'll take a moment for those of you who may not be familiar. Ruth is a historical narrative. That is, it's a story from history. It takes place chiefly in the town of Bethlehem in Judah, known most notably as the birthplace of Jesus. And in many ways, this foreshadows Jesus, the story, though it occurs 1300 to 1500 years in advance of the birth of Jesus. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are widows living in Moab, which is Ruth's homeland, but not Naomi's. And they find themselves poor and powerless, lost and lonely, and journeying to Bethlehem in hope of finding food. In hope of finding food. Then Ruth goes out into the field to glean, and she picks up scraps left behind by the harvesters. Scraps intentionally left behind for the sake of the poor. Okay? And the field that she gleans in belongs to a man of standing by the name of Boaz, who, unbeknownst to her, is a relative of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz comes out. Boaz, the owner of the field, comes out, takes note of Ruth. Whose young woman is this? He asks. And the reply is to tell about her loyalty to Naomi and her industriousness in the field. So Boaz welcomes her into this community of his servants, which I take to be a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be, okay? In a community unlike any other. This isn't supposed to be the Lions Club. This certainly isn't supposed to be a quote-unquote religious institution. Because here's what I said previously. The church in this present age is never exactly as it should be, but at times we find the church so far from what Christ intends that we might wonder if it's the church at all. To be dunked into Christ is to be dunked into his people, his body, where theoretically at least what hostility ceased to exist. Divisions based on ethnicity, socioeconomic status, gender, age, etc., are non-existent, theoretically, at least. So the environment of Boaz Field informs us, as I take it as a picture of the church, that in this fellowship, in this place, we find fellowship, something in common. My servant girls, he says, will be your friend. We find safety. My men will not touch you. They'll be gentlemen. We find mutual service to one another. If you need a drink, we'll pour you some water. We find generosity. We won't let you go hungry. We find compassion. We won't make you to feel ashamed. My friends, listen. The church is often a place of shame. Please, Lord, may it not be true of us. We don't shame one another. The community of faith that the Lord intends, when it's not like that, it's heartbreaking. When we wrongly represent our King with religious malignancy, the church is doing our cause no service. Please, Lord, may we not look more like the Pharisees than we do Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so let's go back and pick up the verses that we left previously. I will read for us verses 1 through 17 of Ruth chapter 2. We will focus on 11 through 13. And if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Page 145, you will find Ruth chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to your fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. That's her husband, her late husband. Verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Yahweh bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went out into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields behind the men where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Verse 11, where we'll be concentrating today. Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." I'm going to stop there. I said I would read to verse 17, but I didn't really intend to go to verse 17, so I'll stop. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. We are justified by grace through faith alone. That's what we believe. It's what we declare. It's what the Scripture teaches. We are justified by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. So you don't get to boast. Okay? And so thus we see Ruth acknowledge, rightly acknowledge her lack of merit for the favor bestowed on her when she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me? A foreigner. I'm justified by grace through faith. John Piper says, the connection between the sinner and the Savior is trust, not improvement of behavior. For we hold that we are justified, and he's quoting here Romans chapter 3, for we hold that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The basis, he continues, of this wild and wonderful hope, the ungodly justified, is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. Through faith alone, God counts the ungodly as righteous because of Christ, end quote. We believe we are justified freely by grace. Yes? And I believe that doctrine of justification, and I offer no apologies for it. We are unable to earn from God a place in His family. Okay? So I said this last week, never lose sight of this. It is all grace. The favor of God poured on your redeemed head is enormous, but you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Only in light of Christ's sacrifice are we availed of that favor. It's by grace, through faith. Okay? Now, I'm zealous about that doctrine. And I'm glad to be zealous about that doctrine, and I will never cease to be, fire me the moment I cease to be zealous about that. Okay? Jeff, you're the only elder present in the room right now, so you've got my word. But perhaps in my zeal to defend this, one of our most valuable doctrines of the church, at times I may downplay other valuable truths, such as God, at least at times, is responsive to the efforts, the feeble efforts of feeble sinners to right their hearts and their actions. Okay? Do you know what I'm saying? God sees. When God sees your effort, and He rewards it. To say it another way, God rewards those who do good, who have their heart in the right place. Now, I'm going to interject here for a moment, because the way God rewards us is at times, oh, you know what? I'm going to get there in a minute. The Lord has been pouring rewards on me incessantly of late. But they are rewards that sometimes carry with them something that's, I've used the expression before, God's graces, even when they are tinged with pain, as they often are. God's graces are sometimes tinged with pain. But that said, God pours grace. Okay? Third John, we saw this notion of God rewarding in this life and in the life to come those who seek to behave as God's in God-honoring ways. So I'm inserting this here because of Boaz's response to why. Why did you take note of me? Ruth asks. Ruth was right to assert her lack of merit. But notice this. Boaz does not dismiss as irrelevant her good deeds and her noble character. Boaz says, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. In other words, I took notice of your loyalty and of your good deeds. Now, I'm using Boaz as a picture of Jesus, okay? And I think I'm supposed to. I think that's right. I would not jump to the conclusion, however, that God notices my good deeds and rewards them, except that other places in the scripture make it quite clear that God at least at times is moved by those who make the effort to have a right heart and right actions and to reward them. Although not with justification. Okay? Justification is not the reward for our deeds. I think of Cornelius. Y'all know who Cornelius is? First Gentile convert to Christianity. Acts chapter 10, listen what the scripture says. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. Any Italians here? Rick's downstairs. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel from God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. Now listen to what the angel says to Cornelius. The angel answered him, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. I one time taught through Acts, and when I came to Simon the tanner. Simon the tanner lived by the sea. So. I just remembered that. Long and short, Peter comes and preaches the gospel, and Cornelius' entire household believes and saves and is saved. Now, it is their faith in the gospel that brings Cornelius and his household salvation. But in advance of that, God was not unnoticing of this man's good heart and his good deeds. God opened a divine portal that brought Cornelius closer to justifying grace. Okay. Saul of Tarsus demonstrates just God can do the same thing for a vile man if he wishes. So I don't understand all of that and how it works. But the point is this: God can and does reward at least at times. I shouldn't even say it, at least at times. God can and does reward the good works and the good heart of those who seek to do good. Oh, it can be slow coming. And as I said, tinged with pain. I was going to tell you a story, but I don't think I can. So I'll just try to convey the essence of what my story was going to try to convey. God calls me to go last. God says to us, put others first. And I usually try to do that. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I mess up. But I try to go last. Try to put everybody in front of me. And sometimes, I get in an attitude where it's like, this really stinks. Why do I have to go last? Why do you call me to go last? And so recently I was feeling that way. And right in the midst of my feeling that way, God plopped a great big old blessing right on my head. Gave me an honor, the greatest honor I could have thought of at the moment. And I heard the voice of the Spirit say to me, "I saw, I noticed, and because you went first, low and last, I'll make you first." That's what God does. He makes the last first. When we live as he calls us to live, there is reward. And it can kind of feel bad to get there. But when it comes, it's like, holy cow. The God of heaven just bestowed honor on me. Wow. The God of heaven saw my efforts and said, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's what he does for us now. And heaven only knows what he'll do in the age to come. But hear this, God rewards us. He sees and takes note and bestows honor on those who seek first the kingdom. But his greatest reward in this life and in the life to come is himself. His presence, the knowledge of his glory, the experience of him is his greatest reward. There is no token of his favor that can touch the knowledge of God's self bestowed on those who diligently seek him. So Jeremiah says this, or God says through the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, declares the Lord. You'll find me. The greatest reward. Boaz continues with the promise of divine reward in verse 12. I lost a page there. May Yahweh repay you. I've heard all about the good things you did for your mother-in-law. I've heard about your loyalty. I've heard about your industrious. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. I've already spoken about the Lord's reward, so I'll let that go now, but I am drawn to this phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Have you ever been brought under somebody's wing when you were hurting? Have you ever brought somebody under your wing when they were hurting? Because you see, it's a cold, hard world. I wrote down at times. Now, it's always a cold, hard world. And it's nice to have someone to offer you comfort and hope and guidance. And that's kind of what I've been getting at when we talk about and talking about what the church is supposed to be. We come into this fellowship. We come in to find warm and safe environment. But it is ultimately so, and this is the point I want to make, it is ultimately so because of the reason I started out a little bit ago saying, this isn't the, what did I say, Lions Club? This isn't the Lions Club. This is different. It's supposed to be different. If it's not, let's go home. Right? But the reason it's different is because of who is head of this house. Right? I can be for you a comfort and a guide and a hope because I have a comfort and a guide and a hope. He's the head of the house. And that's what enables, that's what makes real the difference that the church is supposed to be. God is our Father. Christ is our brother. Holy Spirit is our comforter. And because of that, we can be father to each other. We can be brother to each other. We can be spiritual fathers and spiritual brothers because we have a Father who cares for us. We can be good brothers and sisters for one another because we have a big brother who sets a mighty example and who gives us his nature, your nature. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, your nature is Christ's nature. And we can provide comfort because we have been comforted. Alleluia. I just want to give you out of the abundance of what's been given me. I don't have anything to give you, except I've had a lot bestowed on me. It's all favor. It's all grace. But because it's been given me, I'm going to pass it on to the people around me. Okay? I'm going to... I, at times, am awed when I see somebody walk through the door hurting. And I see people rush to offer help. I don't know, it was Tuesday night. Well, Tuesday night somebody said something about that. And then Eddie said yesterday, men's prayer breakfast, he was praying and he said, the world needs more places like this. Because we are accepted, we can accept. Because we are loved, we can love. Because we are sheltered, I will gladly offer some shelter to you. Yes? I'm done. I'm done early today. I'm mindful of the 91st Psalm. Anybody know the 91st Psalm? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's my house. That's my house. That's where I live. Under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. So I titled today's message, Beneath the Wings of Yahweh, What a Place to Call Home. What a place to call home. What a place to take refuge. So my hope, my prayer, my ambition is that more and more we make ourselves that, a refuge. All the poor and powerless, all the lost and lonely, bring them. Bring them, Papa, we want them. I can't remember who it was. Somebody was just saying to me, you know, something about... God sending I still can't remember who it was, but somebody was saying God's going to bring us the people that nobody else wants. Oh, was that you, Nisha? Yes, that was Nisha. God's going to bring us the people nobody else wants, and you know what I said? That's exactly because I want to reflect the Father's heart. Because He accepts the lost and the lonely. He wants the lost and the lonely. Come home. Come home. And I love the lost and the lonely. Because Father's developing His heart in me. Let's let the Father make us a home for the lost and lonely. Please, Lord. And then today's passage concludes with this right recognition again on Naomi's part that while God is a rewarder of those who seek him, our reward in the final analysis is still unmerited. Because Ruth says this, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. I'm a peasant. And all I did was just show up and pick up some scraps. And you said, phew, reward. I'm blessed abundantly. And I continually ask the question, why me? With that, I close.